Open up with me, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. And in the course of this study, I'm going to read that fantastic note we received in the mail for our ministry this past week. We're in chapter number 11, going verse by verse through our Apostle Paul's book of 1 Corinthians. And last time, we began looking at the issue of the God's order, or God's ordained order of creation. And we're going to look at those things today. But just for a reminder, before we have a word of prayer, let's read the first three verses. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. Paul says, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things, and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God." Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ and life in Him. We thank you that we can have a relationship with you through that suffering Son of God, the Lord Jesus, the one who shed His precious innocent blood on the cross for our sins, and that by faith alone, in that fact alone, we can have everlasting life with you, Father, as a free gift. Thank you for that. Father, we thank you for His life given to us as we, through the Spirit of God and the Word of Christ, the Word of God rightly divided, we can learn more and more and develop His same mind, that same mind that was in Christ Jesus. Thank you, Father, for making that available, giving us access by faith to that. May that be the thing that we seek to do, not just today in this study, but every day, Father. May that be the thing that we redeem our time to do. Thank you for the blessing of the Word of God, the Scriptures. Thank you for the blessing of having others and brothers and sisters in Christ. We thank you for being part of this ministry, Father. We know we're in the last days, that your truth is not desired by many, by most. But, Father, we thank you for giving it to us. And all we ask is you continue to bless us with the knowledge of your Son, our Savior, Lord Jesus. We thank you in His wonderful name. Amen. All right, so we saw that when Paul says, "Be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ," we saw that what that is, not just saying Paul is our apostle and we're to follow him, but it was how we follow him. We saw the last verse of chapter 10, verse 33. Look at that again. Paul says, "Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved." Paul looked to get lost people saved and saved people edified in the grace of God. That's what we should do. God's will is that all men be saved and come into a knowledge of the truth. 1 Timothy 2. Our job, and that's why we have this ministry, but we can do it as individuals. Make sure we know the gospel of grace clearly, know how to present it to a lost person clearly, know all the issues, and then if you're talking to someone who is saved, how to present right division, why Paul is in the Bible. And Paul is in the Bible because he's God's spokesman to us today. Look at verse 2. In 1 Corinthians 11:2, Paul says, "Now I praise you." So remember, Paul would praise them. Sometimes he would shame them. As a spiritual father, he had to shame them sometimes. Speak to their shame. Other time you praise. I mentioned that as a father, our jobs are to praise our children when they do well, but also to, you know, deal with them, discipline them, shame them when that is needed. It's that balance. Paul did both. Here he praises them that in this particular aspect, verse 2, that you remember me. You have to understand who God made Paul to be. He's our apostle, our pattern. When we want to know what God's doing today, we have to go to the Apostle Paul. We're to look at what God says to him. Notice he says, "In all things, and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you." When Paul was at Corinth, he gave them the ordinances of God. Now, remember what an ordinance is. Here's the definition. An authoritative decree or command set forth by a governmental authority. An authoritative decree or command set forth by a governmental authority. Paul is God's governmental authority, the head of the body of Christ today. And it's to regulate order. It's to regulate order, God's ordained order. And when Paul tells you this is the way God has set things up, we're to believe that and operate in it. We saw Romans 13 where Paul says, "The powers that be are ordained of God," talking about the governmental authorities. Ephesians 2 and Colossians 2, what Christ did at Calvary on the cross, he set us free from those ordinances that were against us, the law ordinances and so forth of that performance-based acceptance system of the law. He set us free by God's grace through the blood of Christ. Now, look at verse number 3, 1 Corinthians 11. "But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Now, the first thing I want you to see is that this is God's glory manifested in creation. Now, when it comes to God's glory, it descends. It descends from God the Father. So God, speaking of the Father, and then it's down to the Lord Jesus Christ, to humanity, the male, let's say like that, and then female. Now, in Genesis, it says, God made man in his own image. In the image of God made he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them and called their name Adam and said, be fruit. So God blessed both man and female. God's blessing is the same on both. We make up the human race. This is humanity or man. Okay, humanity. Adam and Eve. Humanity or man. Okay. That's the order right there. Now watch what he says here. Now look, notice that God and the Lord Jesus are both God. They're part of the Godhead. The Godhead is made up of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. They're equal, but they are different. They are different, and they all have different roles. That's the key. That's the same with humanity. God blessed them. So male and female are equal in the eyes of God. But it doesn't mean they're the same. I don't have to, just look, what we're going to do is look at creation, look at the male and female. They're not the same. They're not the same. I remember they interviewed a tennis player, one of the greatest female tennis players ever, Serena Williams. She's built up, she's strong, fat, everything. Like, she just dominates when she's healthy and desires to do it. She dominates the women. And so this is usually happening. The reporters say, could you beat a man, you think? She says, no. I couldn't beat the top 100 male players. I couldn't even beat number 100 because he would be so much more dominant than me, more powerful and all these things. She said that. And they said not one woman in the WNBA could ever play in the NBA and all these different things because there's a difference. So although they're equal as far as in the eyes of God, equally blessed, equally useful, they're not the same. They have different roles. And what we're going to see today is the roles of both man, male and female, as well as God the Son and God the Father. They're equal, but they're different. They have different roles. So let's look at this again. Verse number 3. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ. If you're a male today, the one who is in, who we're in the authority of, is the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? And if you're a woman today, you're under the authority of a man. Now, whether that man is your husband, excuse me, your father, versus be your father. If you're not under your father's authority, a husband, a brother, uncle, like Esther with Mordecai, when her father died, the man who took over was her uncle Mordecai. It's to protect you from the satanic policy of evil. What Satan has done from the beginning, he attacks the female because of this particular reason. Go over to First Peter. Go over to 1 Peter chapter number 3, if you will. 1 Peter chapter number 3. The way God created the female was to be in subjection. So she had a role, a complement role. Let me say it like that. She's to complement the man. She was taken from his rib. She's to be his complement and his companion. So I'm going to say those two words. Now I'm going to show you what that word complement is. 1 Peter 3, and companion. Obviously, then they would also be fruitful, multiply, and procreate. Complement, but you see that word complement, you see the word complete there. God took a complete man and then took a part of him out, his rib, his side. She's to be on his side. And then gave her back to him. That's what that word complement. It makes him complete. It's not good for the man to be alone. I will make him and help meet or fit or proper a companion, okay? All right, let's look. But when he made this woman, God made her not the same physically, emotionally, mentally as the man. He didn't. Let me show you that. First Peter, and by the way, you just live life long enough, you can see this. Okay, the world doesn't. I wrote this The world neither acknowledges these truths nor operates like in these truths, but we believers ought and should. If the world would just understand how God created the man and woman, the different roles, the world would function a lot better. If marriages, if families, if anything, but churches, anything where there's men and women together, if they did it the way God said to do it, it would operate a lot better. There's a protection and rest for the woman. In fact, over in Ruth, the husband was called the rest for the woman. The rest. Men are supposed to give that woman security and peace and rest from the strains of this world. Okay? Now let me show you something. Look at 1 Peter 3 and verse number 7. In 1 Peter 3, 7, he says, "Likewise, ye husbands." This is Peter, the apostle to Israel, talking to the little flock, to Israeli Jews who believe. But it applies to me. If to any, this is just the way God does things. Verse 7. "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them," that means your wives, "according to" what? "Knowledge." God wants you to know how a woman is put together by God. This is, you've got to understand this. "Giving honor unto the wife." So, not to use it as a doormat, but actually, give honor to her. Glorify her. Because she is your glory. "Giving honor unto the wife," but notice, "as unto the" what type of vessel? "The weaker vessel." And that's incomparable to the man. So, when he talks about the weaker vessel, if I brought Krista in here right now, again, I told you we work out together, whatever, she's about half as strong as me and everything, okay? So even physically, when you look at a man physically, God uses these physical representations to represent some things in the spirit realm. And when he talks about that weaker vessel, God has given the man, he's endowed the man with more strength, with more power in the mind, and the reason I say that is, let me show you the way that Satan dealt with mankind. Satan saw the creation. He saw what was going on. He watched him talk and walk and look at things. He watched Eve look at things and watched Adam look at things. He said, "She's weaker." Let me show you a couple things. Genesis chapter 3 and 2 Corinthians, just to show you that Paul says the same thing. 2 Corinthians 11. And if you operate in this, whether you're a man to protect your woman, and a woman in subjection to that knowledge, not in everything, because it's not perfect. It's not perfect. I do want to put this on the board, because I get sisters in the Lord whose husbands are lost, or they reject the grace message, and say, how far do we go with that subjection? Well, the same as a man with a human government. The government says to sin, you say, no, I got a higher authority. If your husband says sin, no, you don't do it. You got a higher Lord. I got a higher Lord than you. But the point is, there's this issue of, get these two passages, get Genesis chapter number 3 and 2 Corinthians 11. So let's look at those two, just to show you that this is interdispensational. Go back to Genesis chapter number 3, if you will. Genesis chapter number 3. And this is the first time we see Satan on the scene with dealing with humanity. And I don't even have to go beyond this. Notice it says in chapter 3, verse 1 of Genesis, "Now the serpent," and that's a description of that old serpent, the devil, "was more subtle." That means he was wily. He was slippery. Look at some of these smart attorneys, especially these guys, you know, these politicians and stuff. Kind of, they're real subtle, okay? They're real wily. Kind of slick. That was Satan. That is Satan. It says, "He's more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto" who? "The woman. Yea, hath God said." Why didn't Satan go talk to Adam? He could have. Adam was there. He was in the garden. The point is, he knew that because she was created as the weaker vessel, created that way, he could take advantage of that. And look, even with the perfect mind, ladies, this woman hadn't sinned yet. She was created with a perfect mind. Her mind was better than any female since the fall. So watch this. Verse 2, "And the woman," well, here's what he said. "Yea, God says," pardon me. "And he said unto the woman," verse 1, "yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden." Now, did God say that? No. God didn't tell them they couldn't eat of. In fact, he says you can eat of all the trees except one. Mm-hmm. Well, look at verse 2. "And the woman said unto the serpent, Right there, there's the problem. She shouldn't have been dealing with Satan. She should have said, hold on a second, let me go get my husband. Whether it's salesman, whether it, look, I tell Krista, door-to-door salesman knocking at the door, here's your excuse. I got to talk to my husband first. Uh-huh. I tell my mother, don't go buy nothing over a certain amount without me with you. So they see you coming, they're like, yeah, you need this Johnson rod in that thing here, you know, that's an extra thousand. Yeah, no. Same thing from the beginning. It says, the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but, verse 3, of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it. She got that right. But watch her add something. Neither shall ye touch it. Now, did God in those instructions tell them they couldn't touch it?
No.
She's adding two things. She's not processing it correctly with a perfect mind, because she was made weaker. Then she ends it, verse 3, saying, lest ye die. You know that word lest? It's like, maybe you will, maybe you won't. Maybe. No. Thou shalt what? Surely die. She watered down the word. And look, Satan knew exactly what God said. Look at the next verse. Verse 4. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not what? Surely die. He knew that God said surely. He was listening. And he got it. For God doth know, verse 5, that in the day ye eat thereof. See, now he's just going to lie on God. Then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods. Ye shall be as gods. In Genesis chapter number 3, verse 5. For God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods. Notice little g. Now remember, they are called the son and daughter of God, big G. They were made in the image of God, big G. But he bamboozles this woman, knowing good and evil. Now watch this, verse 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was what? Good for food. She's like, hey, I can eat that thing, because everything else we can eat is edible. And that it was pleasant to the eyes. It was beautiful.
Okay.
And a tree to be desired to make one wise. Now, what's so funny is, they were to get their wisdom from the mouth of the Lord. They were meeting with the Lord Jesus in the cool of the day. They were getting His word daily from His own mouth. They didn't have to go into another sources. Satan wants to take you to other sources outside of God's word to get wisdom. And that's what he did here. But my point is, he attacked the female. And he, verse number 6, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat. She was spiritually dead when she did that. And gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Now, Adam dropped the ball. According to Numbers chapter 30, when a woman bound her soul to death before God, two men could step in and go to God and intervene. Her father and her husband. Maybe we'll look at that after I read this email that I told you I was going to share about this. Two men, her father and her husband. At least they're mentioned. I'm sure it could go to an uncle or brother or something. She can have a father and husband, you understand. But the point is, there were men in her life who could go and intervene, because she didn't really grasp what she was doing. And they did. They said, no, God, we're not going to let that happen. I'll show you that. Adam could have done that. Okay? Verse 7. By the way, you know how you know that? The Lord Jesus Christ is a type of Adam. 1 Corinthians 15. And He has intervened on our behalf, right? We sin against the Father, and the Lord says, I'll take it, Father. I'll deal with it. See? Adam could have done that. I'll show you that from Numbers 30 after I read this letter. Anyway, verse 7. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. Okay? At that time, two things. When God created Adam and Eve, their physical bodies, they were different than our bodies today in this respect. They glowed. They glowed. They didn't need clothing. They glowed. They reflected the glory of God. Their bodies were light. Okay? But also, they didn't have blood. They didn't have blood. They had bodies. And what happened was, it was when they ate that grape, that's when that blood, because the bloodline of humanity is where the sin, the genetic of sin dwells in the blood. Okay? They had life from the Spirit of God, from the light of glory of God. So now they realize, uh-oh, we're naked. They didn't know before, because they were clothed in light. It says over in Psalms, God is clothed in light. Well, now they're naked. So now, the first religion now comes on the scene. Verse 7. And the eyes of them were both open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed what? Fig leaves together. They went to the fig tree, grabbed the leaves. Now, what happens if you take leaves off a tree? Eventually, I don't care what type of apron you make for yourself, because it's not connected to the life source of the tree, it's going to start to wither, right? That's religion. It's just you can't cover yourself with that. Verse 8. And they heard the voice of the Lord walking. So the voice of the Lord walking. This is the Lord Jesus Christ incarnate. He's walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden. They were meeting with him daily. Now they're hiding from him. But I want you to know, too, that God came looking for them. God always comes looking for you, man. God always makes that first step. You just have to respond. He came. Verse 9. And the Lord said, the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where are you? Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was what? Afraid. Where did fear come in? Sin. Because I was naked and I hid myself. I bet he did. Because he saw the glory of God and he realized, I'm not worthy to stand in that presence, that holy presence. He felt the guilt of his sin, see? By the way, that's why people don't come to God. They know that there's a holy God and they want to run from him. Men love darkness rather than light, right? And they don't come to God so that their evil deeds won't be reproved. They stay away from God because he's holy. Well, if you come through the Lord Jesus Christ, you can get that forgiveness of sins. You don't have to do it yourself. He did it for you on the cross. All right, let's keep going. Verse 11. And he said, now I love this. Who told thee that thou was in? Who told you that? I didn't. Hast thou eaten of the tree? Now God knew, but by the way, you ask questions. That's one way to teach. You ask questions so that people can respond. Get them to think. Okay, God knew this. He was doing this for Adam's sake. Here we go. Verse number 11. Hast thou eaten of the tree where I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? Now watch the first thing he does. We do this as men. We're going to blame God and we're going to blame women. That's what we do. We blame God and we blame women. He did. Our father Adam. Watch this. And the man, verse 12 said, the woman. It's always the woman's fault, isn't it, brothers? I'm just joking. I'm glad Kristen don't get it. Okay. The woman whom thou... By the way, I was chilling in the cut, man. We doing our thing. You put me to sleep. Next thing you know, here she is. Stacked up. What am I supposed to do? That's what the man is saying. He goes, you did this. I got nothing to do with it. But he did. Adam, God gave the responsibility to protect that woman and take care of it and not let Satan get her. All right, here we go. She gave it to me and I ate. Verse 13. Okay, so he talks to the woman. Okay, yeah, here we just want to see. Verse 13. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the devil made me. The serpent did what? Beguiled me, and I did eat. Now, that word beguiled, he manipulated her through her emotions, her lack of grasp and understanding of God's word, and he got her. And instead of her going to her husband saying, wait a minute, I got to talk to my husband. You need to talk to my husband. He got her. That word beguiled. I brought that up because before we go to 2 Corinthians 11, look at verse 17. Adam's judgment. Now, God didn't curse Adam, but he judged Adam. God cursed the earth. Why we have sin and death today is because of Adam's sin. God cursed the earth. California, why it's going through droughts and stuff like that, it's all part of the sin-cursed world we live in. That was all back here. But I want you to know what Adam was judged for. Verse 17. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy who? Wife. That was his mistake. He was not to hearken unto her voice when it went against God's word. He knew the word of God. He, as he's taking it, he goes, oh, God said, this is what we should do. But he sees his wife dying. He probably saw the glory leave her, and the blood rushed to her. He's like, oh man, she's the only woman in the world. You know, man, he ate. And that was it. Now that word beguiled, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Our own Apostle Paul, he uses the exact same thing. Go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. In 2 Corinthians chapter number 11, notice verse 3. The Corinthians, same Corinthians that we're studying out right now. Notice what he says. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3. But I fear, Paul says. He knew these people. how they would be tossed to and fro, going back and forth about Paul's authority. Verse number 3, but I fear lest by what? Any means. Satan will try any means. As the serpent beguiled who? Eve. Through his subtlety. He was subtle. So your mind should be corrupted. Corruption means to plant seeds of doubt, and then that stuff starts to decay and destroy. It gets corrupted. It's a process. So your minds, where's the battle today? It's for your minds. Should be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. For he that cometh preacheth another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel, something other than Paul's gospel, which ye have not accepted. This is Paul writing this to them. You might well bear with them. He says, you guys can be bamboozled just the way Eve was. Watch out for that. Now go back to 1 Peter 3. Remember what we saw in 1 Peter 3? So just like when you look at me and my wife physically, my wife and I, you can see there's a difference in the physical outward appearance. God uses these physical differences to show inner man or spiritual differences. And that's what Peter's talking about. Look at 1 Peter 3, verse 7. 1 Peter 3, 7. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them. Live and dwell with your wife according to knowledge. Men, we should know how God created the woman. And women, we need to know how God created the man, too. Ephesians chapter number 5, you can read on your own. Two things. A man needs to be respected, revered and respected. A man needs respect, and a woman needs to be loved and cared for and feel secure. Lack of respect and lack of love is what messes him up. If a man feels respected by his woman, he can get his all. If a woman feels like she can trust and rely and depend and feel secure, have rest, as it says in the book of Ruth, then you have her heart. Here, Peter says, we mentioned, when I say we, he's talking to the Jews, but the principle stands today. It goes all the way back to the creation. Look at verse 7, 1 Peter 3. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. Both of them need to know that she's the weaker vessel. They're equal but different roles. Now, in their program, I just want to see this difference, and as being heirs together of the grace of life. They're going to be together, okay? They're seen as one by God. And so, and notice that at the end of verse 7, that your prayers be not hindered. How that man treated his wife, you see it all the way through the Old Testament with Israel. Malachi, he was talking about you being treacherous to your wives. Boy, those Jews would just put away their wives for any reason, just put her away. And then she couldn't even remarry. It was a mess. They wouldn't give a bill of divorce, and just putting her away, and it was a mess. She was just put out into society with nothing and nobody. The husband just stopped loving her, I guess. Well, God got on them. He says that it could hinder the prayers of these men. Okay, that's how serious it was. Now, let me read this letter that we received in the mail. It's a letter of encouragement to you saints. This is a couple, and it's interesting, we just got this, but as I'm reading through it, Krista and I, we're like, I said, you know what, I'm going to talk about this on Sunday, so our topic for today is interesting. So this is Rancho Cucamonga, California, brother and sister, a couple. To Bishop Ron Knight and the saints of NorCal Grace Fellowship, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. My wife and I have learned more about the Bible from you during the past year, than we have from anyone else in our entire lives. Understanding right division has unlocked the Bible for us and given us the tools to properly study the Bible. Now they know how to study rightly divided. Verses that were confusing to us in the past have now taken on a whole new meaning. I have people tell me that all the time. Now that you rightly divide, when you go read the Gospels, that stuff makes sense now. Well, he says, thank you for your clear teaching of the Bible. Now he's going to give his testimony. Let me begin by telling you our story before we knew right division. Before we understood the grace message and learned that Paul is our apostle. Here's our story. We, like you, are originally from Chicago, Illinois. We moved to Southern California in June of 2010 and spent years searching to find a church that teaches the Bible clearly. We visited several churches in the Inland Empire. Inland Empire, that's what they call that section of Southern California, and we're unable to find one where we could grow. While in Chicago, I watched Ever Increasing Faith with Dr. Frederick K.C. Price. He comes on TV later. Anyway, on this station, and enjoyed their emphasis. Now, wait a minute. And enjoyed their emphasis on teaching the Bible. He's got to ask Southern California. Although I disagreed at times with the delivery of his message and the worldly focus, I did grow in Bible knowledge. So he's appreciating that. We visited there when we got to Southern California a few times, but decided that it wasn't worth the weekly commute, so maybe we're coming too far. He says, recently I have learned about the Word of Faith ministers and how they focus on the earthly things. This is in direct opposition to what Apostle Paul teaches us in Philippians 3:20. He's right. We're to focus on not on things of this world. The next paragraph. A little over 1 year ago, we were urged by family and friends to visit a local church. The first Sunday that we attended, we felt like we found a church home. The next Sunday, the pastor taught about, tithing. Oh boy. He used the stories of the widow's two mites from the Gospels, Elijah and the widow in the Old Testament, and of course, Malachi 3:10. Will a man rob God? That's that one, okay? You rob me with tithes and offerings.
Yeah.
But wait, there's more. Here we go. This sermon tugged at my wife's heart. They lead captive. Wait, see, watch what he wrote. See, this is why I wanted to read it here. This sermon tugged at my wife's heart. He didn't say his wife. And before I knew it, she was writing a check to the church. He looked over and she writes. Didn't even discuss it with him. Just serious. Watch this. We had previous conversations about how I felt the need for more clarity on the subject of tithing. He wasn't against tithing, he just didn't understand. He wanted more clarity, okay? Which is prudent. All right. She was a tither because she felt that it was something that you were supposed to do and also did it out of fear.
Fear.
Even though we did not have a church home, my wife would tithe to our previous church in Chicago or even to Ever Increasing Faith's ministry. Since I did not have clarity on the subject of tithing, I did not stop her from doing so. We continued to pray for clarity. Okay? He's like, man, I don't know. Okay? God, you got to help us with this. Okay? This is interesting. Watch this. The following Sunday, the message was the same. He used the exact same verses on tithing and continued to hammer the point home. We found this to be odd, but we decided to come back the next Sunday. Believe it or not, he taught about tithing once again, three Sundays in a row. This set off alarm bells. He mentioned how the percentage of tithers in his church had dipped previously, and this is how to get the church back on track with tithing. He also mentioned that his goal is to pay off the church soon so that the next generation, then he has in parentheses, his sons, who are ministers as well, would not be handed debt. At the same time, there was a campaign to gather money to build a new... You know, they always got a building campaign. You know, it's like the construction in the state of Illinois. It just goes on forever. Mm-hmm. It's just constant. You say, they built it. Nope, I don't know, road construction. Listen, they always got the building. If you have a building fund, you always get money for a building. You never see a building, but, it's a building fund. Think about it. Watch this. At the same time, there was a campaign to gather money to build a new building equipped to cater to developmentally disabled. Okay. There were campaign cards being handed out, and I saw my wife raise her hand. Now, the reason I'm bringing this up is, look how that religious system is getting her, right? He's sitting there listening, and next thing you know, his wife's hand go up for a campaign card, a gift card. Now, watch this. At this point, now I want you to hear what this man said. At this point, I was shocked that she did not see things the way that I saw them. Why? Because she's the weaker vessel. This man is listening and watching for 3 weeks in a row. His money's running up. And he's going, something ain't right here. But she's constantly writing checks. They devour widows' houses. They leave captive silly or gullible women. You see the policy of evil. It's going to attack the female. You ladies need to know this. Us men, too, because we've got to protect them. So here's a brother. He's saying, I'm watching this. But this is what got me. He said, at this point, I was shocked that she did not see things the way I saw them. But he should know now that, she is the weaker vessel when it comes to these things. Now, needless to say, after we left church, we had a very long conversation. She agreed that something did not seem right, but she thought that she would not be blessed if she did not give. They're taught that God will curse you if you don't give that tithe. And that made her afraid. We continued to pray to God for clarity and agreed that we would not be attending that church again. Praise the Lord. Not many days later, my wife wakes up and tells me that she cannot remember her dream, but the word cherubim, that's a creature from the scripture, right? A cherub, was repeated in her head. She thought that God was trying to tell her something through this word cherubim. Later, through you, we learn to be cautious when someone believes that they have a message from God. That may not always be the case. God speaks through His Word today. Amen. Later that day, I began to research the word cherubim. I read several articles and finally stumbled upon a series of videos entitled Study of Angels, done by you, Ron, at Twin Cities Grace Fellowship. That's my old church in Minnesota. Through these videos, I learned much about angels, including that Satan is a cherub and not an angel. Cherub, he's a different being, creature. Mm-hmm. This had worried me initially, but ultimately researching this is what brought us to write the vision. So they start hearing me from that series, they start listening to other studies. Okay, here we go. I could not help but notice the large chart that was behind you. They're talking about that right division chart we used to have, okay? And this caused me to click on several other of your videos. You clearly taught the revelation of the mystery. I want you to see how clear he got this. He grew. You clearly taught the revelation of mystery, and it just made sense. It made sense of questions that I had no previous understanding of. Not only were these questions made clear, you also taught about tithing. I did a whole series on tithing, what it really is. It's not money. Watch this. And its use under the law of Moses. Previously, I was under the impression that we tithe money because they did not have money to tithe when it was written. They did have money.
They did have money.
You clearly taught that tithing was always food. Or he said always food. There's food and other things. I also learned from you that if you had to travel too far, then the tithe was turned into money. The money would then be put in your pocket, you take it to Jerusalem, and then turn into a tithe there. That's Deuteronomy 14. Okay? All right, so we're almost in. He says, at this point, I understood that I am a Gentile, not a Jew. I'm saved by God's grace through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. That it is a free gift that I did not earn and cannot be taken away. This brother gets it. That's a salvation. Now that I understand all this to be true, the hard part was worrying if my wife would accept this to be true. He's now worried if his wife is going to believe the word, because she has to change her thinking now. All right, now watch this. And this is the hard part to my heart, because this is the truth. Thankfully, the moment that my wife heard it, the truth of God's word, by the word, she accepted it in her heart. Talking about the gospel. They got saved, guys. They got saved. And equated this message to opening her spiritual eyes. She heard right division and opened her spiritual eyes. He says, Ron, I do not take the fact that my wife is a grace believer with me for granted. Because I've heard you speak, and this is hard because I speak to people all the time, on the difficulties of some relationships when one person is a grace believer and the other is not. It's like hell, guys. If you love this message and your spouse doesn't, it's hard to live in a relationship like that. All right, listen to this. He says, in addition to reading the Bible, we daily watch your videos. That's what I would say. Forget the videos first. Read your Bible. Get in your Bible. Then watch the videos. And he says, we found answers on Sister Jan's blog. And we have a blog where I've typed out answers from over a course of maybe 14 years. And a sister in the Lord has put it together so that people can go. Pretty much any question ever asked, we dealt with and we have in there. It's called Bible Answers Rightly Divided on blogspot.com. We listen to your audio message. We continue to grow in knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. We thank you greatly for that. Though the King James Version of the Bible was initially difficult, we have come to appreciate its authenticity. I may be misguided in this, and he goes on to talk about the different versions and so forth. Anyway, here's what he's saying. Now, this is important for those who are regulars here, at least what he said. Although we have been unsuccessful thus far in searching for a local grace assembly, we feel right at home listening to you guys through YouTube. Please let Brother Ryan know. Ryan is our brother. You guys will meet him if you haven't. He's been in Asia for a couple of months visiting another brother. Please let Brother Ryan know that we greatly appreciate his labor putting on the studies. I know that editing and uploading those videos can be time consuming. They really are. Especially in addition to the long commute he makes. He comes from Modesto twice a week. Also, please inform Dorothy, Leonard, Jim, Matt, and the rest of the congregation that I cannot name, that we are there with them in spirit and that we watch the videos. We continually pray for you all. Also inform Vanessa. Right there. You said Vanessa right there. Spelled it right and everything. People call you Vanessa, right? Also inform Vanessa that her Google Plus page is very encouraging and I'm off to check it for her latest post. So we appreciate it. Just some things you didn't even know. We know that nothing replaces that dynamic of being there, hearing the Word of God live in person with like-minded believers. They're right. There's nothing like this. We also know that it's not your responsibility to find us a local home church. So I can help that burden. But if there are any that you trust in the Word that live in Southern California, please inform us so that we can experience this fellowship. He gives us email. Anyway, if there are none near us, we understand because we have been searching and have not come across any. We understand that some who minister even as grace preachers serve not our Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah, he gets it. I am not directing this necessarily towards individuals who have attacked you, but we are saddened to hear how you, Matt, Ryan, and some of the other brethren are attacked with the Join Eric of Christ issue. Since it is our goal to press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, and you as our pastor have been given as a gift for you have been given by God as a gift for perfecting the saints. That's my number one prayer. I want to be that clear. Anyway, it pricks at our hearts when you say about, you know, you tell people if they can't find one, we're here in Sacramento. He says, maybe one day we will. We understand that ultimately that is what we should do. And they're talking about moving up here to be closer. We've had people move here from Iowa, Alaska, and so forth. They might come. My wife and I stated on several occasions that we look forward to traveling up north and visiting the church. Hopefully that day will come soon because we recently found out that someone in my wife's family just got a job and is living near Sacramento. Now we have somewhere to stay when we visit.
Wow.
And then it's long overdue, but we have enclosed an offering, and they gave an offering to the church. They put the verses. Please keep us in your prayers as we do you all. Grace be with you all. And that's, I just wanted to share that, and I'll get their names, Steve and Ashley Jones.
Thank you for sharing.
Well, I want to encourage you. And part of it, I was going to share it anyway today, but it fit right in what we're looking at. He's seen stuff. His wife's steadily writing checks. He's like, hold on a second. Because God put into the man, go with me to 1 Timothy chapter number 2. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Men, we have a high responsibility from Almighty God when it comes to spiritual things. It is our job to understand and communicate and to share with the women in our lives, whether it's our wives, our daughters, our sisters in the Lord, if they don't have a man. We're their covering. Watch what Paul says here. Look at 1 Timothy chapter number 2, verse number... let's start at verse 11. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach. Now, this is in the context of local assembly. Nor to usurp authority. See that word authority? Authority over the man. She's never to be in a position where she's commanding the man to do anything. And I told you, society doesn't, if they operate it, I'm telling you, man, I see it every day. I see it. Let me write this. Let me write this on the board for you. God's glory, okay? God's glory. God's glory is one of descending glory. It descends down. It goes to the Lord Jesus Christ, to the man, and then to the woman taken out of man, and then to children. Okay, maybe we'll end again with that verse about the sun, moon, and stars. When God wants to manifest his glory, it goes in a chain of command. I mean, Vanessa was in the military, so there's a chain of command. It goes down. There's a protocol, right? Okay? This is God's protocol. It's his son, it's the man, the woman, and then obviously the children next. Now notice what it says here. It says, let the woman learn in silence, verse 12. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man. If the world, now the world never acknowledges any of this. They don't care about God. They don't care about the Lord Jesus. They want men and women to be the same in this movement. And they make children. In a husband-wife relationship, in a marriage, in a spousal relationship, that spouse needs to be way above the children. Way above the children. What society does, they elevate the children over the, and then the relationship is done. Once they grow old and they're out the home with their own family, y'all left alone. That's why a lot of people, after child rearing, end up breaking up. If you make this a priority, Chris and I do it with our 5-year-old. We make each other. Sometimes I tell her, don't talk to my wife like that. Okay? I don't even say her mother. I said, don't talk to my wife. Because I give her honor. Jada Lynn gets strength and encouragement from me loving her mother and vice versa. We love our little girl and give her, she's a hard child, she gets a lot of attention, but we make her see where mom and dad are the most important to mom and dad, not me. And she is secure in that. And that's what, so the world doesn't acknowledge or operate, but we believers with the mind of Christ ought to do this. Let me show you this. Look at 1 Timothy chapter number 2, verse 12. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. And here's why. The two reasons, ladies and gentlemen. Number one, the order. God's ordained order. The order of creation dictates it. Let's look at it. Verse 13. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. So who came first? Adam. Just look at the order. He was chilling. He was with God, and God put him to sleep and created the woman. Woman means taken out of man. So you got the order of creation. And then number two, which is more importantly, and Adam, verse 14, was not what?
Deceived.
Taken advantage of spiritually. But the woman being deceived was in the transgression. I told you, many Orthodox Jews, because the Bible was written to the Jewish people before us Gentiles, when they have a funeral procession, they have elderly women dressed up in all black lead the procession to the burial ground. And they weep. So they ask the rabbi, why do you guys do that? It says, because the woman led mankind down. Yeah. Now, what he needs to understand is it was Adam who was supposed to step in. We'll look at that before we end. But that's why they put the weeping women in the front, because it was the women. Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. She transgressed God's law first, okay? But Adam is held responsible. So that's what I want you to see. So the order of creation, and just the fact that she's the weaker vessel spiritually. She's just weaker spiritually, the weaker vessel. And I was telling Vanessa this, it's a lot of sisters in the Lord, including my own wife, very understanding of God's grace and so forth. But just in my honest, they don't grasp it the same way that some brothers do. In fact, they'll misquote the verses a lot. That's just normal. That's what Eve did. She misquoted the verse. Just like our brother who wrote that note, he watched, he says, he looked at his wife, he's like, this woman not getting it. It's his job to teach her. Now go back to 1 Corinthians 11. Go back to 1 Corinthians 11. So gentlemen, whether it's your wife, whether it's your daughter, whether it's your sister, whether it's your, you know, assuming that they don't have their own husband and so forth, obviously your mother, when the Lord Jesus was on the cross, evidently his father Joseph had died because he's about to die. His mother was with him under his ministry, Mary. When he's about to die and go be with God the Father, he tells the Apostle John, by the way, he didn't tell James, his brother. He didn't tell Joseph, his brother, or Judas, his brother, or Simon. Why did he give it to John the Apostle? Because John was a follower of him. His family didn't believe on him until after he rose from the dead. So what he did was said, man, your mother, woman, thy son. He's saying, I'm going to die, but mom, you're going to be taken care of by John. John, take care of my mom. That's what he was doing. He was putting her under authority. Okay, you can read that in the Gospels. Go back to 1 Corinthians 11. Now let's look at this. Verse number 3. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Now, before we look, I'm going to pick up verse 4 and on down next week, because that's going to take a lot to explain that. But let's look at verse 7, 8, and 9. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head. I'll explain that in detail next week. For as much as he is the image and glory of God. So the descending of God's glory is the Lord Jesus, who is a man, by the way. I want to understand. It's the man Christ Jesus. Don't forget, he still became a man. So God's glory goes from man to woman down to children. Okay, in that order. Because they're not adults. Keep reading. I want to have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Even the Lord Jesus Christ himself, even though he's God, and he's the head of all humanity, he himself is subject to God the Father. Now, before we end in Numbers chapter 30, I'm going to take you to go one page over approximately to 1 Corinthians, a couple pages, 1 Corinthians 15. And let me show you that even the Lord Jesus, who has the highest position of humanity, the man Christ Jesus, he's the highest human being, he himself is subject to God the Father. Okay? Jesus Christ is going to be head of both heaven and earth, but there's someone even greater than him. In 1 Corinthians 15, go with me, if you will, down to verse number 24. After everything is done, verse 24, then cometh the end, okay? When he, that's Christ, shall have delivered up the kingdom to who?
God.
That's God the Father. Well, he said it right there. Even who? The Father. And he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. So when it comes to what God is talking about, there's rule, there's authority of the man, and power. Okay? Yeah, there you go. Rule, authority, power. That's what it's all about. Creation is all about who runs things. God runs things through the Lord Jesus Christ, through the man, through the woman. By the way, I didn't read this, but women, one of the blessings of child rearing, Paul mentioned in 1 Corinthians 2, is now you got somebody to boss around. And it's not your husband. For real. That's why he gave children. Because, go back to Genesis 3, go back to the beginning, then we'll end in Numbers 30. Go back to Genesis 3, God said that. Her natural desires want to tell him what to do. Look what Sarah did to Abraham. Oh, God promised us a child. Go have my handmaid, the young Egyptian. Mm-hmm. Abraham says, if you insist. You know. And you know what? He hearkened to the voice of his wife like, Adam, and that was wrong. They're fighting. Just turn it on. Isis, you know Isis? They're from the direct descent. They're direct descendants from Ishmael. Fighting to this day. Because of what Abraham did. He hearkened to the voice of his wife. Now, there are times in Scripture where the Lord would say, but he has to tell you, hearken to the voice of your wife, because it was godly. Nabal's wife, Abigail, came to David and said, please don't kill him. You're the Lord's anointing. And he says, you're right. And she ended up marrying. So there are times. But for the most part, when it comes to spiritual things, men, we're to have that discerning mind and to teach our wives. Job. Everybody know Job?
Mm-hmm.
Well, suffering Job. Job is actually... That word, that name, I remember a brother from the hood, he was up there teaching one day. You remember? Lewis. Lewis gets up there, a reading from the book of Job. And they're like, what? J-O-B. So he'd be like, you need a job. That's Job. That word, it literally means persecuted, okay? Now, persecuted. The book of Job is to explain to Israel in the future from us, as they're getting heads cut off by Isis, that they're going to go through this tribulation period. James chapter 5, verse 19 to 20 about, James says, remember the patience of Job and how things were bad, but then God blessed him at the end. That's what he's saying to the little flock in the future. Job was written to the little flock to teach them what's going to happen over in the Middle East. Under that Muslim persecution, but God's going to make it right. The Lord's going to come back, the Lord Jesus. Now, Job, Satan took everything. His family, his health, his goods and service. But he left one thing and kept that with Job. What was that?
His wife.
Why did Satan not destroy the man's wife? Well, he used her. Just like he used Eve. Mm-hmm. Satan wants to use the woman to get the man. That's the way to a man's heart. get them that way. And that woman said to Job, curse God and die. And he says, you speak like a foolish woman. Yeah. She wasn't the Proverbs 31:30 the woman who blesses, you know. No. Oh, well, what end of that? So remind me that, because I'm going to show you something. So Proverbs 30, just one verse. And then we'll end in Numbers chapter 30. 30 is a very powerful number there. It's the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look at Genesis chapter number 3 and verse number 16. This is when women go through the cycle, the monthly cycle, and then it's associated with cramping and the bloodshed. The reason God's going, it's symbolic too, because that's when they sinned. That's when blood came into the human existence. Their bodies were like flesh and bone. Bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. When she sinned and ate, that's where blood came. And that's why bloodshed. When God wants to talk about murder, he says, whosoever sheddeth man's blood. It's not like you get cut. It means it represents death. And every month, that's just a monthly reminder to the younger women. But it ceases when you're an older woman in life. But every month, that cycle is to remind a woman, yep, we're in subjection. God made it this way because of sin. It's a reminder. Okay? Plus the physical things about the egg and the birth of children. But let me show you what he says in verse 16. Until the woman... Sorry, ladies, so when you go through that each month, y'all won't remember that now. You're like, dang, that's right. Until the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow, pain, aching, also, thou shalt bring forth children. Imagine, before that, she would have had no problem with the pregnancy. You wouldn't be throwing up in the beginning. None of that stuff. It wouldn't have any pain and labor. And thy desire shall be to thy husband. You know what that means? Same thing it says about sin. Hold your hand right there. Go to chapter 4. Cain was going to, right before he killed his brother, watch what God said to him, verse 7. Cain could have brought the animal, the blood. He brought the fruit of the ground, cursed ground, verse 7. If thou, chapter 4, verse 7, if thou doest well, meaning bring the right sacrifice I commanded, shalt thou not be what? Accepted. God says, I have nothing against you, Cain. Just do what I said. Look at your brother. Look what your father and mother taught you. Do what I said. Stop being rebellious. And if thou doest not well, you continue on your rebellion. Sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Sin desires to get you. Well, that's the same thing over here. Go back to 3:16. And thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Her natural tendency in her sinfulness is to want to run things and do things and force me to go do this. And God says, no, that's not your job. That's my job. That's the man's job, the male's job. I'll handle him. Look, he ain't getting away with nothing. And that's why the head of man is Christ. Guys, where we lack and don't do what we're supposed to do, the Lord Jesus is going to hold us accountable. If you're saved at the judgment seat of Christ, if you're lost, you're still under these rules. You're still under Jesus Christ at the great white throne. Every father, every husband is held responsible for their wife and children, spiritually and so forth. All right. We're going to end in Numbers chapter 30. So get Numbers 30 and Proverbs 30. Get those two passages. Numbers is way early in your Bible. The book of Moses. Numbers chapter 30. And we'll look at Proverbs chapter 30 as well. I just want to show you one verse from Proverbs chapter 30. Wasn't 31. Proverbs 30. Yeah, Proverbs 31. Sorry about that. Talk about the virtuous woman. And I just want you to see this. 31, Proverbs 31, verse 10. Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. Every time I read this, man, this is so true. The heart of her husband doth what? Safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. In other words, she will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. That's the opposite of Job's life. He didn't trust that woman as far as he could go. Don't throw it. But if you got a woman who your heart is safe, and women, that's what a man, that's what respect. He just knows she got my back. I knew Krista had my back when this happened. She was a believer. She and I had a 7-hour Bible study where I taught her the grace message. She had every question that guys couldn't answer, preachers, and her father, her brother, nobody. And she had every, I had a list of questions, right? I said, let's do this. Because I'm going to show you, this is real. We went 7 hours later, went like that. She says, I get it, I see it, I believe it. Been a grace believer ever since. She did say this. She said, we need to share this with my parents and my brothers. I said, oh. Saying that really, our first argument was over there. I said, honey, it's not that easy. What do you mean? Who wouldn't want to know, right? Who wouldn't want to know this? I said, people who have been in their religious system. I shared it with her family, shared it with parents. Y'all will meet them when they come. They visit once a year. They come, but they don't really get it. Her father said, well, that mystery, that's interesting. Now, maybe now that he's retired, he can study more. I answer a lot of his questions from the Bible, interesting enough, but they rejected it. And so once Krista says, you know what, Ron? I don't care if my parents don't believe it. I don't care if my brothers don't believe it. I see it. I believe it. I'm on your side. Let's go do the ministry. Because when we did the ministry in Minnesota, I told the brothers, I said, I won't be the pastor unless my wife is okay with it. And she was. That's what I knew. When she told me, forget her parents and her brothers, she believes the rightly divided word. We're together. That changed our life together. And it's been that way. Now look at Numbers chapter 30. Let's end there. Numbers chapter 30. Now under the law, earlier I mentioned that had Adam stepped in and said, God, she ate the fruit, she died. She's dying over there. And God says, okay, what you want me to do, son? Well, I need her. You can make me another. I want her. God says, good job. For your sake, I'll forgive her. Let me show you. Numbers chapter 30, we'll end in these passages. Verse number 1. And Moses spake unto the heads of the tribes concerning the children of Israel, saying, this is the thing which the Lord hath commanded. If a man vow a vow unto the Lord, or swear an oath to bind his soul. Bind his soul means if the dude don't do it, he's going to go to hell. God was serious about this, okay? With a bond. He shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceeded out of his mouth. Okay? So with God, he said, if you vow this vow and make that vow to me, whatever it was, you got to do it. Now watch what it says about a woman. If a woman also vow a vow unto the Lord and bind herself by a bond, being in her father's house in her youth, her father's house under his authority in her youth, and her father hear her vow, and her bond wherewith she hath bound her soul, and her father shall hold his peace at her. In other words, the father hears, he says, okay. Then all her vows shall stand, and every bond wherewith she hath bound her soul shall stand. But if her father disallow her in the day that he heareth. In other words, the father gets wind of what the young lady did, and he's like, no, we're not doing that. Well, watch this. Not any of her vows, verse 5, or of her bonds wherewith she hath bound her soul shall stand. And the Lord shall what? Forgive her because her father disallowed her. God forgives her something that was worthy of death because her father says, Father, I don't condone what she said. I don't agree with it. God says, okay, you're her authority. I forgive her. Watch her husband. Verse 6. And if she had an all in husband when she vowed or uttered aught out of her lips, where would she bound her soul? And her husband heard it, and held his peace at her in the day that he heard it. Then her vow shall stand, and her bonds wherewith she bound her soul shall stand. But if her husband disallow her on the day that he heard it, then he shall make her vow, which she vowed, and that which she uttered with her lips, wherewith she had bound her soul of what? None effect. It didn't even, it's like it never even happened. And the Lord shall forgive her. Now there's a lot more there with the widow. Well, I'll read it because I know there are women in different statuses. Listen. But every vow of a widow and of her that is divorced, wherewith they have bound their soul, shall stand against her. See, this is a grievous thing. It's going to stand against her. And if she vowed in her husband's house or bound her soul by a bond with an oath, and her husband heard it, and if he holds his peace at her and he doesn't disallow her, then all her vows shall stand and every bond wherewith she bound her soul. But if her husband hath utterly made them void on the day he heard them, then whatsoever proceeded out of her lips concerning her vows or concerning the bond of her soul shall not stand. Her husband hath made them void, and the Lord shall forgive her. Every vow and every binding oath to afflict the soul,
her husband may what?
Establish it,
or her husband may make it void. But if her husband altogether hold his peace at her from day to day, then he establisheth all her vows, or all her bonds which are upon her. He confirmeth them because he held his peace at her in the day that he heard it. Here's the point. God is serious about male authority to the point where something that was binding his soul to death, that man could say, as a father or husband,
I don't agree with that. God said, okay.
And that's my point. Adam could have said, Father, she ate of that. I didn't tell her to do that. She didn't come to me. I don't want to do it. I love her, but I don't want to disobey you. God says, okay, I'll deal with her, but I'm forgive her. Okay. The Lord Jesus Christ has done that same thing for us today. If you're out there and you're listening and no one ever loved you enough to ask you if you were to die today, you know for sure you're going to spend eternity. The same thing that we looked at, God is willing to take all of your sinfulness and forgive it because the Lord Jesus Christ says, I'll take it. Put them on me. And he shed his blood on Calvary's cross for your sins. If you believe the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay for your sins, and he rose again victorious over sin and death the third day. If you believe his shed blood is enough, God says, I'll save you this moment. Now, that's your salvation. But what we're here to do as well is tell you that God wants you to come into a knowledge of the truth. That's your sanctification. We're going to help you with that as well, if you'd like. That's why we have this ministry, to share the truth of God's grace, okay? All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word of truth. We thank you for allowing us to understand your mind and your will when it comes to humanity and the issue of subjection. We understand now, Father, that the way you created everything, especially humanity, is to bear your glory. It's that glory of God put on display. And that the more we understand and partake in things your way, the better things will be. Not only for us at the judgment seat of Christ as far as reward, but just the way life would operate. And we have life and peace down here today, just walking in your wisdom. May the things that we learn today encourage both all of us, both men and women, male and female, to be whom you called us to be in Christ. We're equal in your eyes. We're equal and blessed. You blessed them. But Father, we know that we're different. We have different roles. And may we both seek to grow in those, understand those roles, and to walk in them. Because it's pleasing to you. It's to glorify you. And it glorifies your Son, the Lord Jesus. So we just give you thanks and praise in Christ's name. Amen.